Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll begin reading here in verse 10. This is, as I was reading through my my reading calendar, we have this this program of reading the Bible in 1 year, and this year I'm reading chronologically, so not through the Bible, but we come to Genesis chapter 11, and then it goes to Job, and trying to get a chronology of the order historically of when the Bible was written, and trying to read through that, and that's really helpful to me. I can see the progression. And so maybe this year, this may be interest several of you. You can seek out a program to read the Bible chronologically in 1 year. And as I was reading this year, I came across the second chapter of Isaiah, and there's a verse that really stood out to me as I was reading, and I'd like to share this thought with you this evening. Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. The Bible says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein he is to be accounted of." I want to draw your attention here to verse 11, the last part of the verse where the Bible says, "The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. There is coming a day of judgment. It seems that everyone is aware of that, because when a tragedy takes place, a lot of people go and shout, "The judgment of God is at hand," and people try to get their house in order because they're starting to see proofs that maybe this is the end of the world. And so it is inherent in everyone that there is this sense that there's a day of reckoning. There's a day where we're going to be able to say that's the last day of the regular life that we as a human race consider life. And the prophet Isaiah speaks of this day. He says this is the day of the Lord. It is interesting, the first part of this passage that grabbed my attention when I read it was verse 10. The Bible says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust." And when I first read that, I thought, well, this is interesting because the Bible says that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. But here he's not talking about Jesus being the rock in which we hide from the judgment of God. Here he's talking about people who have rejected Christ and who are going to seek out rocks to hide from the judgment of God. And they're going to want to put dust on their head. And of course, as we're drawn to this portion of Scripture, we find immediately that there's a proud humanity that is living on earth that has exalted itself instead of exalting God. And when man exalts himself, He doesn't understand that that is the opposite of His being created. God created us not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt Him. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they did not build anything high because all that was to remain high was God. And when they looked at creation, at the animals, the intricate details of this beautiful world that we live in, when they looked at the stars and the grandeur of this world, they would lift up God's name, for He did great and wondrous things. And so man is created for the glory of God, but as we know, and as we heard this morning, there came the temptation in the garden and sin entered into the human race. This evening, we're drawn to the attention of course, pride. The Bible says that people are going to be hiding. They're not going to be lifting themselves anymore. They're going to be hiding before this fearful day of the Lord. And I want to draw a few interesting points from this portion of Scripture. Number one, let us look at the glory of man. The glory of man. We could also say the pride of man. The Bible says here in verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. Have you ever seen someone with a lofty look? I'm important. With the chin up, the eyes that are filled with self and pride, the lofty look shall be humbled. And sometimes we look at this world, we look at people who are in power and people who seem to have great empires, and they're sitting on the top of the world, and they have lofty looks. And people envy them because of that. They want to have that power. They want to have those riches. They want to have everything be about them. Well, one day, those lofty looks God will humble. And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. As we think of the subject of pride, of course, we look at the opposite, which is humility, being humble. Can I tell you this? In this natural world, the natural man does not want to be humble or humbled. We want pride. That's in our human nature. We go back to the Garden of Eden, and when the devil tempted Eve, he tried to let her think that I'm on your side. I want what's best for you. I want to lift you up. You will be like God. You will know good and evil. That's a good thing. Lift me up. Rise. You can rise. You can be like God. Can I tell you that every sin that is committed in this world, there's a root of pride behind it. I want what's best. Why do we kill? Well, I don't kill anyone, but why do people kill? They kill because they're prideful. I want something. As we consider the wars, the past wars, a lot of the wars, and as we study history, were because of money. I want something that this nation has, so I'm going to invade it because I want something for me. And we still look at things today and we find the same pattern. Pride, pride, pride. And that destroys. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 17 says, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." You know what's the first on the list? A proud look. Can you imagine? God says, of all the things that are abominable on my abominable list, number one is a proud look. I remember when I was young, I was arguing with my mom and being a jerk. I wouldn't have said it back then, but now I see it clearly. I was not respecting her as I ought. I thought I was something important. And one day, Dad sat me down and he looked me in my face, and he was close to my face, and he said, "Son, you stink with pride." And I was feeling his breath as he was saying that on my face. Can I tell you this? That day, that encounter shook me. It was almost like I never noticed that I was prideful. You know, because when you think of yourself, You don't see yourself. You always see others. And so it's always quick to accuse the other people that we see. But can one of the best things that we can do is look at ourselves while being prideful and be disgusted with ourselves. You know, when we're in an argument with our... If I'm in an argument with my wife and somebody puts the mirror, I'm like, get that out of here. You know. And there's times, you know, in our life when things happen and a camera is here to record it, and people are like, get this camera out of here. Because they don't want a recording of them being prideful, being disgusting. You know, sometimes we say of certain people that have chosen an alternative lifestyle, which the Bible calls an abominable lifestyle. Can I tell you, sometimes we look at these people with disdain when we should be looking at ourselves, our selfish pride, with disdain. Because if the way they're living is abominable, we cannot label that and excuse ourselves from being abominable in our pride and our sin before God. You see, we want to hate sin, but we need to make sure we hate our own sin before we hate the sins of others. But pride wants to hate the sins of others before hating our own sins. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, the Bible says, God will not suffer. God is disgusted with pride. God cannot stand men who are proud, whether it be an outward look or an inward heart. God is disgusted with it. It makes Him want to throw up. And one day, men will be bowed down. One day is going to be the day of the Lord. And there's not going to be one soul. There's not going to be one knee that's going to stay straight. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And He alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And so, there's the pride of men. It will be brought down. David wrote in Psalms 18:3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's the only one worthy to be praised. All the praise that we can get is borrowed from God. He's the one that gives us breath. He's the one that gives us a voice. He's the one that gives us health to work. Everything that is good comes from above. He is the only one worthy to be praised. And can I tell you this? One day, He's the only one who will be praised. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Man will have his way for a time, but that time will come to an end one day. For all flesh is as grass, 1 Peter 1:24 says, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The Lord alone shall be exalted. We have the pride of men that is here in this world. It'll have its time, it'll have its glory, but one day it'll end. But one day the praise of God will be eternal and it will never end, and He alone will be exalted and praised. Not only do we see the pride of men in this chapter, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. But number two, we see the punishment of man. In verse 12, the Bible says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. There's a great battle going on. When we consider the spiritual warfare that we're in, we understand that in the political realm, in the worldly realm of powers, facing powers, warring against them, debating, trying to argue, trying to find solutions, we understand as Christians that there's a greater war that's going on there. There are angels of God who are trying to have an influence, to influence situations for the better, but there are also the angels of the devil who are the higher powers, the principalities, who are trying to control and pivot things in the direction that the devil wants them. And there's a great battle going on. But what is the purpose? What is the ultimate goal? The goal is to lift up God. And that if that's God's goal, if that's the goal of the children of God, what is the devil's goal? The devil's goal is not necessarily for the devil to be lifted up, but for everything to be lifted up instead of God. You see, and that's why so many people yield to the temptations of the devil, because they think that, well, this is good for me. But it's not good for God. And that's why we need to understand that it's not about doing what is good for our family, for our nation, for our church, for ourselves. It's about what is doing. It's about doing what is good for the glory of God, that He may be lifted up, that He may be exalted. The devil wants to trick us. He wants to fool us, make us think that he's on our side, and so he'll throw us any bone so that we can crunch on it a little bit. But we need to not yield to that. We need to understand, as Jesus said, "I will bow down and worship the Lord my God, and Him only will I serve. I will not bow down to what the devil wants, even the good thing that he wants for me. I want what only God gives me from His good hands." 2 Peter 3:12 says that there's a punishment coming, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Sometimes when we think of the judgment of man, we don't talk about the judgment that's coming on the earth. You know that this very planet we're standing on will be burned one day, will be melted, totally destroyed. Isaiah mentions this in this passage. He talks about, in verse 13, the cedars of Lebanon, the high mountains. He talks even about the hills, the high towers, the fenced walls. So all the sequoia trees that are standing up in glory and marvel and a monument so that people can take pictures of it and glorify some of them, the trees, one day those trees, God will cut them down. And they will be brought down. Because He alone will be lifted up on that day. One day the big skyscrapers that we have built to show how lofty and glorious man's engineering can be, these towers will be destroyed one day. They will be rendered flat. Not one stone will be one on the top of the other. Because the Lord shall be exalted only on that day. That's going to happen. As much as we breathe God's breath, the oxygen in our lungs, and exhale them, one day we are going to witness the biggest humbling that this earth has ever seen. The whole earth will be humbled. But also we know that, sadly, men will be humbled. Revelation 20:14 and 15 says, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Everything that is against God will be discarded forever in a lake of fire one day. Because the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Can you imagine how foolish, once we understand these scriptures, how foolish people sound when they say, "Well, I've done some more good than bad. And so the Lord, He'll see what I've done. And He'll let me come into His presence." You understand how foolish that sounds? How insulting to God it is to think that what I've accomplished, what I've built up, surely means something to God. In reality, what we're doing is saying that I mean something. I can do something too. Yeah, God did all the creation, that's all good, but I can do something too. No one's going to enter God's presence with that attitude. And so we have the pride of man, and we have the punishment of man, but finally, we have the praise of God. The Bible says, "The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." The judgment day, that's going to be the reality. But can I tell you this, by faith of the Christian life, our purpose is to have God exalted only in our lives today. It's going to happen one day. That judgment day is going to take place. But you and I, by faith, we can lift up the Lord and Him only and bring ourselves low, that He only might be lifted up. And that's really what Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Can I tell you the greatest opposition to world evangelism, to the purpose of the church that we studied this morning, is self. It's pride. We want to get credit for something. Oh, I don't want to get credit for the biggest thing, but at least I've done something. And that's the thing that destroys churches the most. Pastor, I'm worth something. We had someone, this broke our heart, someone in our church in Burkina that was with us from the beginning, someone that we reached, one of our neighbors, and he was starting to help with teaching and preaching. And when we came back it was for the birth of Kezia, when we came back, he had changed. And when I talked to him, he said, well, I'm important, you know. People don't respect me in the church. And they should, because I'm spiritually more mature than them. We need to be careful, because if we're not careful, we can reach that point where we think that we're something because we compare ourselves with others instead of comparing ourselves with the Lord. Oh, may God deliver us from that thought. 2 Samuel 22:47. We have the reference that David make that Jesus or that God is the God of our salvation. If man is going to escape the day of the Lord, he must seek refuge in Jesus, who is the rock of our salvation. And the psalmist several times says that God is the God, he is the rock of my salvation. And we understand when we read the New Testament that the epistles are clear that this rock, which the builders rejected, had become the head of the corner, and this rock is Jesus. We know that Jesus said the stone which the builders rejected in Matthew 21, the same became the head of the corner, and, verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Can I tell you this, as we reread Isaiah 2:10, the Bible says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The only way we can escape the judgment of God is to hide in Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. If we don't hide in the rock, the rock will grind us. That rock will judge us, will destroy us. See, there's only two camps. We're either on the Lord's side, or we're against Him. Forget about the devil. The devil all he wants is to bring down the name of God. That's all he wants. He wants everything to be lifted up in God's stead, because he knows that what God wants is for His name to be lifted up, for His person, His greatness to be lofty. And so we must trust Christ as personal Savior. Can I tell you that salvation is the single most humiliating experience that a human being can experience? And let me qualify, biblical salvation. Because we know that a lot of people, they come to Christ for the wrong reason. Let us think of Simon the Pharisee. He invited Jesus over and he just wanted to see how good he compared to this great teacher, to this person who was the master. We don't need to follow Simon's example. We need to follow the example of the woman who's broken, who's kissing the feet of Jesus, who's washing them with the tears of her eyes and anointing them with oil and drying them with her own hair. And the illustration we have here, we know that the hair of the woman is the glory of the woman. And this woman is taking her own glory, throwing it down at the feet of the Lord. And that's what we need to do. And that's, if someone is going to be born again, if someone is really going to become a child of God, it's not by seeing how good I am, how religious I am, how much good I have done, but it's by falling to the feet of Jesus and recognizing that He alone is worthy, that He alone is the rock of our salvation, that He alone can save us from the devil's hell. We must recognize that Jesus is the only one that can save us. We are totally, completely, 100% unworthy. Filthy sinners. We need to magnify how filthy we are to understand how great the salvation of Christ is. And that's, can I tell you this? I believe this is the great glory of God. We see God's glory in creation. We see it in His judgment, the judgment that's coming, where a third of world population will be killed. A third of water life will be killed. A third of the planet will be destroyed. God's glory will be revealed on that day, and people will try to seek out places to hide and won't be able to find it. But I believe the greatest glory is amidst all God's creation and the judgment that's about to come, God has given us His Son, who has shown His greatest glory in His humility. Can I tell you, the greatest glory we have in our life is the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I don't want to glory in anything else than the cross of Christ. Can you see how foolish to this world that statement is? Why would a place of torture and death be glorious? Because that is the single event that switched the destiny of our life. We don't have to go to hell anymore because God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. What a glorious Savior we have, because He saved us from a terrible and great judgment that is sure to come. But we must see ourselves utterly lost before we can see Christ's glorious saving accomplishment on the cross for us and accept it by faith. So there's the salvation, this humility where we must come to the end of ourselves and say, God, I can't do anything. That is repentance. I am the problem. I need a solution. And thank God that He gave us. He didn't leave us without a solution. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, for our sins. And so we come to God with this humility at the feet of Jesus, but we must continue with that humble faith. And that's what sanctification is all about. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. I had my humble beginnings. But now I'm a great Christian. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said. Christ came in the world to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, after all His ministry, He still saw Himself as a low-down sinner. The worst of sinners. And we're not going to accomplish anything glorious for the Lord until we realize the same thing. We need to stay humble. We need to be reminded that if it weren't for the grace of God, we'd still be lost in this world or probably already in hell, fire. And so the saving, redeeming love that we have experienced at Calvary, the day of our salvation, the day we were blown away by the love, the depths of God's love, and received it for our own, this same humble faith we must maintain with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and live with the same humble love that the Lord has given to us, and love Him in return and others. Perhaps the worst testimony, the most disturbing thing to see, is a Christian who says that he's received by humility Christ as personal Savior, but who lives in pride. It's a contradictory testimony. And that is why this world is not really attracted to the gospel, to Christ. Because all they have to see is the people who call themselves Christians, but who live just like them in pride, lifting up self. And so we need to, as the Bible says, enter into the rock. But we're not entering into the rocks to be saved from the judgment. We're entering into the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And we need to hide in the dust. This expression of hiding in the dust is also similar to putting sackcloth and ashes. It's dirtying oneself to show how humble oneself is because of the loss of a loved one or because of a tragic situation. And most of the time, we don't put dust on ourselves, do we? Unless if we sprinkle some sort of shiny dust on us or some sort of I've got the word maquillage, makeup. We like to look good. Because we think that we're important. We want to highlight how much we are. And I'm not saying don't put makeup on anymore. All I'm saying is that in heart, we need to be humble. We need to stay at the feet of the Lord and not have a contradictory testimony, to live a life of pride while saying that we are humble because we're on the Lord's side. John the Baptist said that he must increase, the Lord must increase, and I must decrease. That's our goal. Why? That the Lord alone may be exalted in our life. The only way we can escape the judgment that's coming is by hiding in the rock through humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we have that, we've been adopted of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. Our names are written in heaven. We can rejoice over that. But let us remember that there's still a world that is dying. There's still a world that when the day of the Lord comes, they're going to try to hide in rocks and caves, try to put dust. But let us share with them the glorious message that they can enter into Jesus Christ and humble themselves before Him that they might escape that awful day of the Lord. Is your testimony today, is it faithful to the gospel of Christ? Or are you a prideful person? And I tell you, every one of us, we're going to have to deal with pride at one moment or another. And we have to crucify it. We must die daily and stay humble. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. And that was the thought that stuck with me. I wrote it down above my office. I tried to repeat it to myself. Hide thee in the rock. Or enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. When we wake up in the morning, let's praise God that we're on the winning side. But let's enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. Let's stay humble. Let's stay in the Lord. Let's not believe the devil, the lies of the devil that says he's got a program for us. He's got something special for us to elevate us. Let's elevate the Lord only. So that we might not be foreign to the concept on that day of the Lord that when He is the only one lifted up, we will be on board because that was our life's testimony for Him only to be lifted up. Let's pray together.